Right, bit of English, bit of te reo and all that stuff. We're going to start with a bit of audience participation. So I'm pretty traditional in a lot of ways. I love how for centuries the church has said the same phrase to one another on Easter Sunday, right? Because Jesus is risen. And so this week I jumped on my favourite AI program to find out when did this tradition start. And it was really funny. And the AI program was like, duh, it started with Jesus. So in Luke 24, verse 34, the two disciples that were with Jesus on the road to Emmaus, you remember the story, eh? Yep. And then Jesus has communion with them. And after communion, it's like, it says their eyes were opened and they're like, didn't our hearts burn within us? Which I'm like, is a weird phrase. Anyway, and they sprint back to Jerusalem and they go in with the 11 disciples because Judas has skated. And they run in and they say, Jesus is risen indeed. And it's like, no way, and that's where it comes from. So, audience participation time. The church has done this for hundreds of years, and if not thousands, thanks to those guys. And so, as you guys know, you rock around to a whole bunch of people, and with enthusiasm. So not lame New Zealand, like, Christ is risen. So that's not the deal at all. It's like, oh my gosh, right? Jesus is risen. So it's Christ is risen with some excitement. And the classic response is risen indeed. Like, oh my gosh, you're right. Ah, are you good? Okay, so some of you I know will do this. Some of you will be just lame. And that's okay. Jesus still loves you. So Etu, stand up. Go and find as many people as you can. Christ is risen. Risen indeed. Awesome. Okay, Enoho. Enoho, have a seat. Have a seat. So good, eh? So good? Yes, Craig, it was so good. Awesome, thank you. Shot, thanks, Nick. Unbelievable. All right. Hey, so kind of a warning, I guess. The first half of the sermon is quite dark. Second half is awesome, okay? But the dark part's still good. But I need to start with a really silly story that kind of ruins going into the darkness, but it fits really well, I thought, so I don't know. I don't know if I've told you the story before, but I don't really care. So used to live in Denver, Colorado for a whole bunch of years and used to go mountain biking with a bunch of guys a lot up in the mountains, and real good friend of mine, Aaron, and I used to go mountain biking heaps up in the Rocky Mountains, which sounds super tough, I think. And one day, this is a true story, which is a terrible story, but it's a true story. So one day, we were going to go mountain biking, and it was middle of summer, and Aaron was like, oh, bro, I've just heard about this new trail. You ride up this canyon, right? And it was literally like, if you've ever watched those old cowboy movies, that's like what it was like. It was really cool. So we're going up there, but it was like 1,000 degrees. It was so hot. We were just melting. There was no wind because you're in this canyon. It was super hot. And the idea is you wind up this canyon for a couple of hours, and then when you get to the top, you come blasting down this really cool trail that was awesome. So we were like, sweet ass. So we got to the top, kind of had a break, and then we were coming flying down the trail. So beautiful, really cool. We came around a corner, and there's a whole pile of school kids on the trail walking up towards us, which we, you know, slowed right down kind of-ish and kind of went past them, and that's all good, and then took off again and came flying away. So we got home kind of late afternoon back to the apartments we were living in. And I don't know, about 7 o'clock, Aaron comes running over to our apartment, banging on the door, and he's like, oh my gosh, bro, have you seen the news? And I was like, I never watched the news. I was like, what? I haven't seen the news. He's like, bro, we nearly killed all those school kids. And I was like, what are you talking about? And he's like, dude, I was watching the news. And they talked about how there was a whole bunch of school kids going for a hike up this trail that we were on, and they had a whole bunch of llamas with them to carry all their gear because they were doing an overnight camp. And they said llamas, and this is the job of the llamas, that's what they do, they take the people's bags and tourist bags up this trail, and there's heaps of mountain lions around there. And when we were mountain biking, we saw signs that were like, beware of mountain lions, and we joked, they'd never catch us, we're so fast. Anyway, so they said these llamas are always on high alert because they're nervous they're going to get attacked by mountain lions. And the news said they think some mountain bikers went flying past the kids, startled the llamas, who trampled heaps of the kids, hurt some parents. And we were like, no children were harmed in the making of this illustration. No kids were killed, apparently, but some were pretty hurt. So Aaron and I were like, oh my gosh, we're literally the worst people ever. I've always thought, oh my gosh, I feel so terrible that I made small children run in fear from being squashed by a llama. Which at the same time is kind of funny, am I right? No? Okay, I think it's kind of funny. So I want to talk about About running in fear is the first kind of thing I want to talk about. And so I got three little points this morning. Why is this bad boy not working? Can you go back to the thing, Noel? Cool. So Easter's about desertion, right? One of the big aspects that we see in Easter is just desertion. Jesus just gets deserted again and again and again. And we know that his whole life he's been deserted. And it talks about it in Isaiah 53, which I'm going to read in a sec. But the whole way through Jesus' life, he gets hassled, misunderstood, abused. It's just a whole life of it. And then the final kind of 24 hours of Jesus' life is just desertion, 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 right? Happens again and again and again. You see it real clearly in Isaiah 53, which is written like 700 years before Jesus. But yet when you look at the life of Jesus, it's just so accurate. So you look at this. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we just did not care, right? This is true of us at times, so I'm going to talk about that in a minute, but so true of even Jesus' closest friends, right? The disciples, all the ladies that were with him, just this constant desertion, right? So you see it in Matthew 26 here. He took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and he became anguished and distressed. He told them, this is pretty heavy what he says, right? My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. And I always read this next bit with almost pleading in Jesus' voice, right? Oh, stay and watch. He does this three times, and every time they fall asleep, right? I always think that the two most, I think, heaviest times in Jesus' life is one when he's on the cross, and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's massive, right? Massive. He's calling out to God, doesn't call him his father. It's the only time ever. It's like, I need you now. And it's like, you're not there. You've forsaken me. It's what it's for Jesus because he's become sin, right? And the other one is always this time, right? He's God, but he's also man. He knows where he's going. He knows he's about to die for the sins of the world. He goes to his best friend. So you guys know he has 12 disciples, and within the 12 disciples, there's the three that he's with a lot. That'd be his tightest friend, so Peter, James, and John, these guys. And then within that group, there's John, who's his best friend. And it's like he goes to them in absolute grief and, you know, yada, yada, yada. And they desert him. They give up on him, right? And it's like that one time he really needed the guys, and they desert him. I just think that's really sad. And then there's the arrest, right, obviously happens straight after that. And again, they desert him. And again, you'd think they'd be like, no, no, we'll stay with you. But no, nah, they desert him. Here's the verses on that one from Matthew 26 again. Then Jesus said to the crowd that had come to arrest him, right, am I some dangerous revolutionary that you come with swords and clubs to arrest me? Why didn't you arrest me in the temple? I was there teaching every day. But this is all happening to fulfill the words of the prophets as recorded in the scriptures. At that point, all the disciples deserted him and fled. And again, it's like these are, they don't get fully who Jesus is at this point, but they're his close friends, right? They've literally lived together for the last 3 years. They've walked, they've seen him do miracles, they've seen him walk on water, raise the dead, all these things, and now they run in fear, right? And they desert Jesus again. What a horrible time. He's being arrested. He knows what's coming, the flogging, the crucifixion. And again, all the guys desert him. They ditch him, right? Run away. And then there's other little desertions in here. I'm just hitting these kind of main ones. And then the next one, which is really grunty. And to me, this always has this one line in it that every time I read it, I'm just like, oh my gosh, it's so heavy. So this is when Peter denies Jesus, right? I'll put the verses up in a second. And you guys know Peter's, he's a bit of an arrogant jerk, to be honest. Am I right? He's the one, am I right? Yeah. Shot team. He's the one that's like, if everyone else denies you, you know, if all these other clowns, he says it when the disciples can hear him, if all these others deny you, I will never deny you. And then it's like, really, Peter? It's like, oh. So Jesus is now in the trial, which is pretty full on when you read the account of what's happening. And again, he knows what's coming. And then you read this. But Peter said, man, I don't know what you're talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. At that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Oh, that's heavy, eh? That's so heavy. Suddenly the Lord's words flashed through Peter's mind. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you'll deny three times that you even know me. And Peter left the courtyard weeping bitterly. I spent a lot of time kind of chewing over this, this look. And I used to think it was a look of kind of, not judgment, but like, dude, really? But the more I've come to know Jesus, the more I'm like, that's not the style of Jesus. This would have been a look of like, ah, Peter, I love you so much. Because Peter knows what he's done, right? He knows what he's done. But like, just that look is like, ah. But again, it's this desertion. It's just like, Jesus is going to the cross. And it's desertion, 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 desertion. Even at the crucifixion, do you know how many disciples has, you know, the 12, how many disciples are at the crucifixion? Do you know how many? One. Only one. There's possible the other guys might have been there, but it's pretty unlikely because they would have been named, because there's over five women named, and it says, and many other women, and Mark, it says that. So one disciple turns up, John, his best friend, and a whole bunch of ladies. So side note, very interesting, right? The reason they don't go is because they're terrified that they will be associated with Jesus and they will be killed. That's it, right? But I'm always like, man, go the ladies. Woo! There's a whole bunch of ladies there. They know the same thing. And heaps of women got crucified in the time of Jesus, so they're not exempt from this. But again, desertion, 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 right? So Easter's all about desertion. I don't know about you, but this is kind of a heavy thing to say, right? I desert Jesus, not regularly, but enough. There's times when the temptation to sin just gets so strong and I fight it and then I give in and I desert Jesus as well, right? There's times when I know I should be more encouraging to someone or help someone and I'm just like, oh, I don't have the energy or they tick me off. And I desert Jesus in that, right? I know heaps of you, and I know some of you on video, that's the whole reason why you're on video, you're only listening on podcasts, is because the church or someone in the church has hurt you, and they have deserted Jesus and their responsibility to care for you and support you. Hey, we desert Jesus more than we want to admit, I think. But Easter's not just about desertion, right? Easter's always about new life, right? And so at the end, I'm going to come back and just talk about this. But what I want you to do, when I just said that, if there's anything that kind of the Holy Spirit, I don't know, lifted up within you that you're like, man, I need to talk to Jesus. I've been deserting him too much, or I've felt deserted by him, being represented by people in the church. Then just as I keep preaching, we're going to read different scriptures in a minute and stuff. I just want you to be just praying over that, listening to God. What's God saying to you about that, eh? Okay, so Easter's about desertion. We're going to read some verses. So Bernice is coming up to read this. So Bernice is going to read this in the Message paraphrase. So this is such a well-known passage. And I'm always nervous that when we read it, and this sounds terrible, and you can, so Shelley's the host elder today, all complaints to Shelley today. Sometimes when you read the Bible and a verse you've read a million times in the same translation, you read it and you get to the end and you're like, nah, I actually didn't process any of that. I just read it because I know it so well. So I asked Bernice to read it in the Message translation because it's just quite different. It's really cool. Come on up so we can see your awesomeness.
You all right? Wow. Because you need to see that. I loved it when I read this. I was like, wow, I love this. Christ arrives right on time to make this happen. He didn't and doesn't wait for us to get ready. He presented himself for the sacrificial death even when we were too weak and rebellious to do anything to get ourselves ready. And even if we hadn't been so weak, we wouldn't have known what to do anyway. We can understand someone dying for a person worth dying for, and we can understand how someone good and noble could inspire us to selfless sacrifice. But God put his love on the line for us by offering his son in sacrificial death while we were of no use to him whatsoever.
That's a cool one, eh? Yeah. I love that ending, eh? While we were of no use to him, whatever. I just love that, eh? Oh, man. All right, so Easter's about desertion, but Easter's also about death, right? Kind of obvious. In the New Living Translation, it says those verses that Bernice read. It says, while we were utterly helpless, or while we were still sinners. And Paul's making this whole point in those verses that, and you guys know this, but I'm saying it anyway. If it wasn't for Jesus, we're stuffed, right? If it wasn't for Jesus, we all go to hell, right? Because we were utterly helpless. There was nothing we could do to help ourselves. You can go to church 1,000 times a day, doesn't get you points with God. You can read your Bible in the original language, you know, 57 times a year. God's like, shot, that's cool. Because we were utterly helpless, because we're sinners, we can't help ourselves, right? And so the way, I'm going to read this verse in a minute, but the wages of sin is death. So all of us deserve death. We deserve to die spiritually, physically, that's what we deserve, right? Utterly helpless. So when we were living in Chicago, Chicago's known as the Windy City, right? Anyone been to Chicago? Was it windy? Shot. Windy? Windy, Phil? Yeah, thank you, Phil. So definite in his nodding. It's super windy. It's right on Lake Michigan, and you just get this really crazy wind comes blasting across Lake Michigan and just smashes into the city. And this sounds like a lie, but there was heaps of times we were going to university to study, and you're literally walking down the street like, walking into these crazy winds. It's so strong. And one of the funniest and not funny things I ever saw was old people get stuck in the middle of the street, right? So no disrespect to old people. Not that we have any old people in our church, just awesome people. You're super old, Bernice. It's okay. What happens is that, people had to explain this to me because I didn't figure this out. So the wind comes off the lake so strong, and heaps of the buildings in Chicago are way over 100 stories, right? It's a massive city. And as the wind comes in, it hits these really high buildings, and it creates these crazy vortexes at the intersections, and it's really strong. So you can be walking down the street, and it is really strong, but then you get to an intersection, and it's like, and I'm not an unfit, like, you know, old man with a walker, but there's heaps of times where even trying to get across the road, you're like, holy cow, this is nuts. So what happens is, no disrespect to old people, but old people literally get stuck in the middle of the road. And you'd see it regularly. So the lights, you know, the crossing thing goes, and they get to the middle, and that's where the wind smashes them, and they're like, ugh, ugh. And so I clearly remember one time, and I'm sure Jose did it multiple times because she's so spiritual, running back out and rescuing this old guy that was, because when the lights go green, this is Chicago, people don't care, they're going to run you down, right? And Jose races back out to this old guy that's literally stuck in the middle of the road and helps him get across, right? He was utterly helpless. The other day, just over in Ham East, or the East Village, as I'm trying to get it called, but it's not catching on. Sounds heaps cooler, over in the East Village. We were going for a walk and we were just coming back, and there was this really old lady, really, really hunched over, and she was trying to cross a real busy street there, and she just couldn't. It was way too scary because these cars just zipping everywhere. And so, of course, Jose, being, I saw her and thought, good luck, sucker. No, I didn't think that. I kind of saw her and didn't really click, but Jose, of course, clicks and races over and helps this old lady get across the road. There's no way she was going to get across by herself, right? So Easter's about death, but Easter's about us being utterly helpless, right? We just can't save ourselves, right? And here's these cool verses from Romans. Romans 3:23, for everyone has sinned. Turn to someone beside you and say, in love, say, you are a sinner. Is that good? Turn to someone beside you. All right. Okay. Okay, that was way too much laughing. This is a terrible thing. Oh my gosh. All right. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. And then Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I was going to say to the podcast and video people, you're a sinner, but I wouldn't say that. That's kind of harsh. So, the thing I love about these verses, and I put these two up there, obviously, because when you put them together, like I said before, it makes it very, very clear that we deserve death, right? We all know we're sinners. We all know we do evil. No one has to tell us that you're a sinner. You're like, duh, I know that, bro. And then you get to the second one. Well, the result of sin, the wages of sin, the payment for being a sinner is death, physical death, spiritual death, right? That's what Easter is all about, this death that we deserve. And I love how Paul makes it really clear in that first verse I put up. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. God's standard is perfection. It's not not too many sins. And it's not too many sins that are cancelled out by going to church, reading your Bible, helping an old lady across the street, bad luck, Joe's. It's just his glorious standard, it's perfection. And so when you read those verses, they're really confronting because it's so clear. Every one of us, me massively included, every one of us literally deserves death. That's what we deserve. Physical death, spiritual death, it's what we deserve, right? Easter is always about desertion, but it's always about the death that we totally deserve, right? That we totally deserve. All right, Ailey's going to come up and read some cool verses for us because now we get into the woohoo part of the sermon. And the PowerPoints start getting much brighter because they're all dim, if you didn't notice that before. Dark. Dark? How do you say that in
Dark.
Spanish?
Dark. With an R. Right. Wow. So it's Ephesians 1:15-20. That's why when I heard of the solid trust you have in the Master Jesus and your outpouring of love to all the Christians, I couldn't stop thanking God for you. Every time I prayed, I'd think of you and give thanks. But I do more than thank. I ask the God of our masters, Jesus Christ, the God of glory, to make you intelligent and discerning and knowing him personally. Your eyes focused and clear so that you can see exactly what it is he is calling you to do. Grasp the immensity of his glorious ways of life he has for Christians. Oh, the utter extravagance of his work in us who trust him. Endless energy, boundless strength. All this energy issues from Christ. God raised him from death and set him on a throne in deep heaven.
That's so good. It's so good, eh? Oh, thank you, Bernice. Everyone else? Fired. Man, so Easter's about desertion. Easter's about death. But obviously, there it is. Easter's about delight, right? There's a heck of a lot of joy in Easter when you get to the resurrection part, right? I'm going to come back to those verses that Ailey read in a sec, but I just want to read some other very cool verses here from Romans that talk about the same kind of thing. And it's this whole middle bit, like I underlined it, because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us, right? Everything changes because of what Jesus did for us. So I'll read this, Romans 5:1-2. Therefore, since we've been made right in God's sight by faith, which... I don't know, that always blows me away because we deserve death, but now we're totally right in God's sight. I'm like, man, because of Jesus. We have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege. Turn to someone and say, undeserved privilege. Undeserved privilege. Oh my gosh. That's good. Kamlan, did you say undeserved privilege? Okay, I was watching. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. Man, I just love these verses. So I just want to, over the next couple of minutes, I'm just going to pull these apart briefly. So here's some key phrases from the passages that Ailey read and then from the verses that I read. Because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us, we have undeserved privilege. We have spiritual wisdom and insight. We have hearts flooded with light. We have understanding of the incredible greatness of God's power for us. Oh my gosh, I love these verses. I got pretty excited this week studying, so I'll break these down real quick. So the first one is undeserved privilege, and it means what it is. I always, when I look at these verses, I always go and look in the original language, these words, to make sure I know what the heck they're actually really on about. And this one literally means that. It literally means undeserved privilege. So it means in their culture would be someone who's a slave being able to talk to someone who's super, super important. And because of that relationship, the slave themselves becomes really important. Does that make sense, eh? Because they now have undeserved privilege. They're a slave. They have no rights. They don't deserve any privilege, but now they do. So I was thinking about Graham this week, having, and no disrespect, Graham's the man, right? We all agree. Well, thanks, Nick. Sorry, Graham. I think you're the man. Apparently this church is not so sure, man. I think Graham's the man. So as you know, Graham did heaps of stuff in Tonga for a whole bunch of years. And Graham had the undeserved privilege of becoming a really good friend of the previous king of Tonga, which is like, what? And I was thinking so many Tongans would be like, what? You got to hang out with the king? How, you saw him play that cool instrument? You, what? It's like, how, what? But you're not even Tongan, and you're just Graham from New Zealand. What? man, Graham, you have undeserved privilege. You know what I mean, eh? It's like, and we hear that, and instantly I'm like, man, you're legit, man. Hanging out with the king. It's like, what? And I think sometimes we minimize the undeserved privilege that we really have as Christians, right? Like, no disrespect to Graham, no disrespect to the King of Tonga, but, man, we have undeserved privilege to hang out with the King of Kings, right? The God who loves us so much and who's just so desirous to hear us talk to him and pray to him and call out to him and ask him for help in situations. If when I was doing the illustration about Graham and you were like, whoa, that's so cool, but then when I switched to saying, but you have undeserved privilege, if you felt yourself just go, oh, that's cool, then I really encourage you to rethink that, because I think one of the sad things in Christianity is that we get so used to talking about our access to God that it just becomes this kind of like, hey, I got access to God, that's cool. And we miss the like, oh my goshness of this. Don't forget, you deserve death. I deserve death. I deserve hell for eternity because I'm a sinner, but I have undeserved privilege. I have unlimited access to God because of what Jesus has done. Oh, I love that. The next one's spiritual wisdom and insight. And this is really interesting. So this is wild. So I end up doing a lot of reading around this one. So the spiritual wisdom literally means understanding into the true nature of things. So understanding into the true nature of things. And a bunch of commentaries I was reading was saying what this literally means is that, and this sounds really rude if someone's not a Christian, but what they were saying is that because someone who's not a Christian, they will never fully understand what's going on the planet because their mind is clouded by sin. But we have access to God because of what Jesus has done. And so as Christians, we have much better spiritual wisdom. We have a much greater ability to see what is going on the planet, which got me really excited because at the moment there is a lot of discussion going on about how much can we trust the media? How much can I trust what I read on social media, which I'm like, is nothing. I don't trust anything I read on social media. So how do I really know what's going on when there's so much manipulation going on in the world system and the planet and stuff? And then I go, oh my gosh, I'm a Christian. So I cheat through this whole thing because I have this spiritual wisdom, this ability from God to be able to see through all this like rubbish. I love that. And then the second part of it is this spiritual wisdom and spiritual insight. And this literally means that I have the ability to understand God, which just makes me go, shut up, right? God is omnipotent, which means all-powerful. God is omniscient, which means he's all-knowing. He knows all things. He's omnipresent, which means he is everywhere. He is independent, which means he needs nothing. He's outside of time, which just makes me go, how is that even possible? And so Paul's saying here, because of what Jesus has done, not only do I have this amazing ability to really understand what's going on the planet, I also have this amazing ability to actually understand who God is. And I'm like, how does that even make sense? How can you understand someone who's outside time? How can you understand someone who is all-knowing? I'm like, but Paul goes, yeah, because of what Jesus has done, you have this. I'm like, that makes me excited. I was thinking about this week, and I was like, man, do I really think that's true? And I thought, no, I really do. There's some older people that I offended before in our church. And heaps of you, I go, yeah, I look at you, and I compare your understanding of God with mine, and with some of our younger folks, and I'm like, man, you really, I see this in you. Do you know what I mean, eh? They really have this much tighter relationship with God, this much bigger understanding of who God is. So because of Jesus, we can truly know what's going on this planet, and we can truly know God. The next one's his heart's flooded with light, and this one blew me away when I was reading into this one. So the one that Paul just said is an external one, right? It's external. It's like we can have a greater understanding of what's really going on in the world. We can have a much greater understanding of who God is. It's very external. But this one means very internal. Not only do I have that because of what Jesus has done, I also have this ability to understand myself. My heart becomes flooded with light, meaning my inner person becomes more transparent to who I am. I start realizing who I really am. What are my real desires? What are my real issues and sins and stuff? One of the people I was reading, one of the commentators that I said, he described this phrase like this. He said, it's an understanding of your inner being in your entirety. which I thought was just so vital. In my job at the moment with Triple C, I'm like racing around all over the country, meeting up with youth pastors and stuff. And one of the questions I ask them is, what is the biggest issue you're wrestling with your youth? Every single time they say identity, every time. They'll talk about the rainbow community and all sorts of other crazy stuff, but every one of them goes, identity. Our youth are just so struggling to figure out who the heck are they in this ridiculous society where they go to school and they hear all sorts of stuff. They're on social media and they hear all sorts of stuff, and they're like, I literally don't know who I am. And I go, man, as Christians, we like totally know who we are. We totally know who we are because we have our hearts flooded with light because of what Jesus has done. I just love that. Because of what Jesus has done, I know that, I'll pick on you, I was going to pick on me. I know that you have unbelievable worth because Jesus doesn't die for Muppets. You have incredible worth. You are vital, vital to God's plan for this planet. You are vital to the people in this church. God created you with gifts and abilities. And the Holy Spirit put you in this church because the people in this church desperately, desperately need you. You're not here by accident. You're not here to come in and drink fantastic coffee and eat hot cross buns after church and then go, kakite. It's not it at all. You're here because the church, do you know what I mean? Eh? It's like, wow, we have worth, we have value. God so wants us to be serving. Oh, I just love that stuff, eh? So we have this undeserved privilege, which we don't deserve. We deserve death. We have spiritual wisdom around the planet, insight into who God is. We have our hearts flooded with light, a greater understanding of who the heck we are because of Jesus. And then the last one is always my favorite, right? An understanding of the incredible greatness of God's power for us. So I know, and people keep telling me this, that I am one of the most powerful people you've ever met. Now, people just tell me that all the time. It's regular. And you guys know I go to the gym, and it's just, what's that? Oh my gosh. Nick goes, smell's not everything. Wow, I'm so hurt. A guy, anyway. Okay, so we were at Pōnui Island. So anyone know where Pōnui is? Yeah, it's in the Hauraki Gulf, most beautiful little island. So some friends of Joseph's family own the island. And so we went out there for 4 or 5 days. Joseph's family goes out there every year, and it's just beautiful. There's like nothing there. We sleep marae style in this old shack thingy, and there's just sheep and donkeys literally wandering around the whole time. It's so cool. And the beach is there, and you swim and just eat and hang out with Jesus. It's so cool. And so there's heaps of Joseph's whānau there, and there's all these heaps of small humans blasting around. And there's a pontoon out in the sea, and you swim out to the pontoon and manu and dive and leap off it and be idiots and stuff, right? And so I'd been out there fighting with a couple of, nephews, of Joseph's, and good time. And then two of the little girls came up, and they're like real small, and they came up, and this is a dumb pontoon, so real pontoons have a ladder that goes right down into the water. Are you with me? So you can kind of get onto the ladder and climb up. This one doesn't. And so this one, you have to kind of reach onto the pontoon and try and pull yourself up, and if you're as strong as me, it's doable. But for most of you, no chance, right? And so these little girls came along, and they could not get up. They just are small, and their arms are like sticks. They just don't do it, right? And so one of them looked at me and goes, Uncle Craig, can you help me? And of course, because I have the strength of 10 men, I just reached down with one hand, and they weigh like 2 kgs. They're like tiny little girls. And I was just like, zook, zook. And they were both like, oh my gosh, you are so strong. I was like, thank you. Thank you very much. No, it's a true story. True story. They were totally helpless, right? There was no way they were going to get on that pontoon. But someone who cares about them, with hardly any energy, because I'm so strong, reached down and lifted them up. I find that the number one thing I'm praying for people for at the moment is just strength. People are just really tired, really tired. Just busy, and life is just hard, and work is hard, and marriage is hard, and everything's hard. School's hard, kids are hard, uni's hard, everything's just hard. And so often when I catch up with people, I'm like, what can I pray for you for? And again, it's like, I just need strength. I think it's like a lot of us are swimming around. We just want to get on that pontoon to relax. We just can't get up there. And I love this verse, eh? Because of Jesus, we have an understanding of the incredible greatness of God's power for us. I love that, eh? For us. It's not for our neighbor. It's not for our brothers, cousins, sisters, cat. It's for us. Because of Jesus, I literally have access to the power of Almighty God. Man, I just love that, eh? Okay, I'm going to finish with this quote. There's a quote coming. I love this quote. This is really powerful. But I've talked about a couple of things. So I've talked about desertion, if you remember. And I kind of brought up, are you feeling like, man, maybe I've deserted Jesus through giving into temptation, or I'm just not reading the word as much as I should, or I'm not connecting with him as much as I should regularly. No, I feel like I'm deserting Jesus. Maybe while I'm reading this quote, it'd be a good time for you to just be thinking, yeah, I need to recommit. It's Easter Sunday of all times. I need to recommit my like allegiance to Jesus, eh? Maybe someone sitting here, I don't know, maybe someone listening on podcast or video, maybe it was the death one that got you. And when I was reading those verses, you were like, oh my gosh, I never thought about it like this before, Craig, but I am totally a sinner, last time I checked. Therefore, I literally deserve death. And so my question for you is, have you ever made that commitment to Jesus to say, whoa, Jesus, I realize you're the only way for me to get rid of my sin, to get rid of the death that is owed to me? Man, at the moment for you, Easter is still about death because you haven't changed to the because of Jesus. So maybe when I read this quote, that's something for you to think about. Hang on, whoa, am I actually in a relationship with Jesus? Can I claim all these because of Jesus things or not? So, but maybe you're tight with Jesus, and so when I read these verses, you can just go, oh my gosh, shut up. This is so good. I love this quote. Let me read this. The power of God has not in the least bit diminished over the past 2,000 years. Our Lord still sits on his great throne, and his train still fills the temple. He still walks on the wings of the wind. He still rides on the backs of the mighty cherubim, and he's still a triumphant champion from Calvary. All hell still bends to his will, and sin and death have lost their hold on all who rest in the shadow of his presence. And the God who calmed storms, raised up dead men to life, multiplied fishes and loaves to feed thousands, is the same God we have today. Oh, I just love that quote, eh? Man, let me pray for us, and then we're going to watch a video. Let me pray. Yeah, kia ora atu. I love that quote, eh? I love those verses in Romans that we've been kind of chewing on a little bit over the last little while. Yeah, I love how blunt you are in the Bible too. We deserve death. We're sinners. We're pretty clear on that. But because of Jesus, that's not what we get. Because of Jesus, we have undeserved privilege. We have unconditional access to you, the creator of the universe. Because of Jesus, we have a greater understanding of what the heck is going on this planet, and we can understand more of who you are, which is unbelievable, God. And because of Jesus, we have a greater ability to figure out who the heck we are, to understand our identity, to understand our self-worth. And because of Jesus, we have access to unlimited power, mind-blowing strength and power and guidance. And we're just in awe of that reality, God. Yeah, I pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.